Good morning. Great to see everyone here today. Warm welcome to everyone, especially to anyone visiting our church. It's great to be in the house of the Lord on the Lord's Day. Here we all are, and we're going to have a great time. Welcome, everyone. Now, then, I have a couple of little things here. There's a ring here which was picked up, I think it was in the foyer.
In the kitchen.
Anything else I need to know about this ring? No. No, I've had it in my office for a couple of weeks. I was having it devalued in case I should keep it. So we've got a ring here that someone's left in the kitchen. The most important part of the church. Ring. Okay, so check that out. The other thing I want to tell you is that Iris and I will not be here next Sunday. We're having our little spring break holiday on Vancouver Island. We're hoping that the weather's cleared up there. I'm assuming it is because it all came to us. We always get it about a week later. So next Sunday, the message will be delivered by Philip, Mr. Reed, who is also working hard today, and last week, and the week before that. It was scheduled to be the praise band this morning, but the praise band today is Philip. Philip is youth praise. He's a one-man band. So that Philip will be looking after the message next Sunday, and you will be in our prayers. March, over to you. Am I done? Is that me?
For a little while.
Morning. The Bible study, I think it's just about winding down for the year, but if you're still interested in attending, it's at 10 o'clock on Thursday mornings in the church kitchen. New church banners, we're still thinking of trying to get some new banners, sort of in between banners for the church in between. We've got nice Easter ones, Christmas ones, etc., but we need some for the walls for the in between. The WA, I think, is trying to start a project of making one, and if anyone else is interested in getting together with quilters or whoever likes cutting and sewing and whatever to make some for the church, maybe. Everyone's welcome. We need lots of banners. The spring rally in Calgary on the 16th and the 17th. A few of us are going down, and I believe it was supposed to be the 9th. You were supposed to register, which was Friday, but I think you could probably still register if you were interested in going. The brochures for them are out on the table in the lobby. Beef supper on April the 24th. The sign-up sheet is still out by the door. Wilma, did you have anything you wanted to say about the... Thanks. And Grant, I believe you had an announcement.
Good morning. last year, some of you might remember, Dan Nixon and I participated in the Ride to Conquer Cancer. And I'd like to introduce my new riding partner for this year. this is just me, but I think she's cuter than Dan anyways. for those of you who don't know, the Ride to Conquer Cancer is an approximately 200-kilometer bike ride over 2 days. It goes on the last weekend in June. The research funds go directly to the Alberta Cancer Foundation, so anything that's donated is sent directly out to the various research centers around the province, primarily the Cross Cancer Institute in Edmonton and Tom Baker in Calgary, but as well it benefits some of the smaller ones, say in Red Deer, for example. All the funds are tax deductible. They issue receipts for all donations over $10. And In general, the funds go to all different types of cancer research. We've both chosen to allocate our funds towards breast cancer research. It's touched us very personally. My mom died of breast cancer about 6.5 years ago now. Last year, there were just over 1,700 riders in the province of Alberta, and we raised just over $7 million total, I believe. So we're asking for donations. No amount is too small. You can donate online. You can bring the funds directly to us, whatever you like. And also, I just wanted to add that if anyone else is interested in joining us on the ride, come see me afterwards. It's not nearly as daunting a thing as it sounds like. when you have all day to do it, 100 kilometers really isn't all that far. You don't need to be Lance Armstrong to do it, and you don't have to have an expensive high-end bike. Anything else you'd like to add? No. Thank you.
Thank you.
Thanks, Grant. Are you going on a bicycle built for two, or are you going individually? Are you going on a bicycle built for two, or are you going individually?
Okay.
And Joanne has something to say. Are there any more announcements?
When I'm cleaning the church, I'm finding a lot of pop cans, juice bottles in the garbage. So I put up encouraging signs around the church to put them in the recycling bin that's now in the lobby out there. So I think you could just encourage anyone who's not here to do that as well. Just seems a little control. Thanks.
Are you all done?
But just to reiterate about the beef supper, desserts we're looking for, right? We're short on desserts. We cannot be short on desserts. Everybody looks for their nice beef, nice mashed potatoes, veggies, and then a nice dessert, you know? What's that story about the fork? Don't forget your fork. It's what comes after that's the best. The best comes last, that's it. Something like that. Anyway, we come now before his presence in silence. Then Jesus told Thomas, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And the service is around a lot today about that fella called, who got the title of Doubting Thomas. Philip, youth praise. Lead us in our choruses, please. Thank you.
Not as useful as I used to be. He is faithful. If we confess our sins, he is faithful. If we confess our sins, he is just. If we confess our sins, he is faithful. He is faithful. He is faithful to forgive. So call upon the Lord, he is faithful. So call upon the Lord, he is just. So call upon the Lord, he is faithful. He is faithful. He is faithful to forgive.
The next one we're doing this morning is
In the secret, in the quiet place, in the stillness you are there. In the secret, in the quiet hour, I wait only for you, 'cause I want to know you more. I want to know you, I want to hear your voice, I want to know you more. I want to touch you, I want to see your face, I want to know you more. I am reaching for the highest goal, that I might receive the prize. Pressing onward, pushing every hindrance aside, out of my way, 'cause I want to know you more. I want to know you, I want to hear your voice, I want to know you more. I want to touch you, I want to see your face, I want to know you more. I want to know you, I want to hear your voice, I want to know you more. I want to touch you, I want to see your face, I want to know you more.
Last one we're doing is called Come Just As You Are.
Come just as you are, hear the Spirit call. Come just as you are, come and see, come receive, come and live forever. Life everlasting and strength for today. Taste the living water and never thirst again. Come just as you are, hear the Spirit call. Come just as you are, come and see, come receive, come and live forever. Life everlasting and strength for today. Taste the living water and never thirst again.
Thank you, Philip. Philip is doing so much in the church these days. I don't know how he has time to do any work at home. But we appreciate it, Phil. Thank you so much. Let us now bow our heads and join together in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty God, our gracious Father, we give you thanks. We thank you that you have given to each of us this great privilege, this great joy, Lord, of being able to come together in your house on this your special day. We look outside, Lord, and we see the sun shining. We feel the cold, we feel the wind. We see new life starting to spring up around us. And we are reminded once again, Father, that this is your world. That you are with us, that you surround us with your presence. And when we come into our church, Lord, we feel that wonderful presence and we thank you. And so, gracious Lord, in this time of worship, we pray that you will accept the praise that we bring. And we pray, Father, that you will open our hearts and that you will open our minds and that each of us, Lord, may hear the message, for you have something to say to each and every one of us. We worship you, Lord, in the name of Jesus. And we say the prayer, we say it together, the prayer that Jesus taught us, as we say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen.
Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Acts 5, 27 through 32. We are witnesses. Having brought the apostles, they made them appear before this Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name, he said, yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. Peter and the other apostles replied, We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Our responsive reading is taken from Psalms 150, if you will reply with the ones marked with the C. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens.
Praise him for his power. Praise him for his greatness.
Praise him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise him with the harp and lyre.
Praise him with tambourine and dancing. Praise him with strings and flute.
Praise him with the clash of cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Philip is working hard again as he presents for us special music. Thank you, Philip.
The song I'm going to do this morning is called Heaven is the Face. It was written by a guy named Stephen Curtis Chapman, who's been around in sort of the Christian music scene forever. Anyway, he and his wife had four children of their own and then went on to adopt three little girls from China. And they've started an organization to help people who want to pursue international adoption. Anyway, it was just about 2 years ago, their eldest son accidentally ran over one of their little Chinese daughters in the driveway, and she was killed. And he wrote this song sometime after that.
Heaven is the face of a little girl with dark brown eyes that disappear when she smiles. And heaven is the place where she calls my name, says, Daddy, please come play with me for a while. And God, I know it's all of this and so much more. But God, you know that this is what I'm aching for. So God, you know I just can't see beyond the door. So right now heaven is the sound of her breathing deep, lying on my chest, falling fast asleep while I sing. And heaven is the weight of her in my arms, being there to keep her safe from harm while she dreams. God. I know it's all of this and so much more, but God, you know that this is what I'm longing for. So God, you know I just can't see beyond the door, but in my mind's eye I can see the place where your glory fills every empty space. All the cancer's gone, every mouth is fed, and there's no one left in the orphan's bed. Every lonely heart finds their one true love, and there's no more goodbye and no more not enough, and there's no more enemy. Heaven is a sweet maple syrup kiss, and thousands other little things that I miss with her gone. And heaven is the place where she takes my hand and leads me to you when we both run into your arms. Oh God, I know it's so much more than I can dream. It's far beyond anything I can conceive. So God, you know I'm trusting you until I see heaven in the face of my little girl. Heaven in the face of my little girl.
Well, thanks to Philip for the way he has enhanced our worship this morning, and also for the background to that little song there that you sang. Thank you. Good job. Your gifts for the work of God in this church and throughout the world will now be received. Thank you. Gracious Father, we can never thank you enough for what you do for us. But we come to you now, Father, and we bring these our gifts, which are but humble tokens of our gratitude. But we ask you, Lord, to accept these gifts and to accept the givers, for we dedicate them all to the extension of your kingdom here on earth. For Jesus' sake, amen. Thank you. The children would like to join me, please. What's this? What? You've got nowhere to sit? There's a seat at the back. Can we squeeze Evan in here? There you go. Lovely. You're like a sandwich now. What shape would you say that this glove is? It's kind of like a hand, isn't it? So it's got a thumb, like this hand, and it's got fingers, and it's got a palm. It's just like a hand, isn't it? What? You've got two thumbs. Ten fingers and two thumbs. Are you sure?
This one is a thumb, and this one.
No, that's not a thumb, that's a little pinky. Yes, it is. Anyway, where was I? Shaped like a hand, okay? It's shaped just like a hand. So, if I was to say to that glove, because it's just shaped like a hand, if I was to say to that glove, go and pick up that Bible. Do you think it would? No. You know why? Because It doesn't know how to pick up a Bible. So I should fix this. I should say, I'm sorry, Mr. Glove. I apologize. I want you to pick up that Bible. And what you do is you put your thumb on the top. Wait, let's try this. Put your thumb on the top, your fingers on the bottom, and then you pick it up. So now, we'll try again. Mr. Glove, pick up that Bible. It's not doing it, is it? How can I get that glove to pick up that Bible? How do you think?
Put your hand inside it.
Put your hand inside of it. Wow, what a good idea. No, no, me. Now then, Mr. Glove, pick up that Bible. Hey! So really, if that glove could talk, what it would say is, I can do all things through this hand that strengthens me. Right? Because a glove on its own, it's got no life, has it? It can't do anything. But if I put my hand in, I'm giving that glove as much power as what my hand's got. Right? So it can do all things. Now then, what happened at Easter to Jesus? What happened to Jesus? Yeah, and what happened after he died? He rose again. He came back. He was resurrected. All right? And he came to his disciples to assure them that he was still with them. He was still with them. And because of that, we can say, along with the Holy Scriptures, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And what that means basically is the Lord Jesus Christ, in his spirit, he lives inside of us. And in his strength, we can do all kinds of things, even ride bikes all over the mountains. Eh? You're not listening, are you? We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And that's what we're thankful for. Shall we say a little prayer together? All of us. Let's all say a prayer together. Hands together, eyes closed. Lord Jesus,
We thank you that you are strong. And because you are strong, you make us strong in your spirit. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Now then, are we singing? Kathy, are we singing?
Okay.
Thank you. With the same enthusiasm, we will stand and sing to the glory of God the hymn, I Love to Tell the Story.
I should imagine that that old hymn takes you back a few years. It's one of the old great hymns of faith, and it's always great to sing them. During this past week, I've heard of a couple of members of our church family who are in hospital. Just today, I hear that Alan's wife, Charlene Van Arnhem, has had to go into Sunday hospital. She's been suffering so much pain that she had to go in there for some pain management. And I think we all know that Charlene has a tough time. And Alan, who is the caregiver usually has a real tough time as well. And one of the joys of being part of a church family such as we are here is that we bury one another up in prayer, and the Lord answers our prayers and responds in so many different ways and touches the lives of those people for whom we pray. Joyce Doctor, Jan Doctor's wife, she's also had a spell in hospital. She's home again, but she is continually having battles with pneumonia and lung problems, and she's in and out of hospital. And when she's at home, Jan Doctor is the caregiver, and you know, Jan's not a young guy, and he finds it hard work. And when Joyce falls and she falls out of bed, which she does once in a while, Jan can't pick her up, you know. And so we pray for the people who are suffering, and we pray for the caregivers, because they are the people who certainly need God's strength to help them to sustain those who suffer. And because we're a church family, you all know of people who you would like God to touch their lives, and God hears all of our prayers. You pray for them, and God will do the rest. Let's join together in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty and gracious God, our Father in heaven, your Spirit is in this place, among these people. Fill us, Lord, with your power. Cover us with your peace. Show us your presence and inspire our worship. Lord, you told your disciples that wherever two or more of those who believe in you gather in your name, there you are. Continue, we pray, to draw us together and help us to know that we are in your hands, under your protection, and covered by your love. Lord, we ask you this day to deliver us from evil, to guide us on our way, and to defend us from all harm. Give each of us eyes to see in faith those things that seem to be invisible. Give us ears to hear your voice, and hands to do your work, and hearts to respond to your love. We ask you, Lord, to remove from us the burdens that weigh us down, and to place upon us your yoke, your burden, and your peace. We ask you, Lord, to listen to our prayers. Prayers not only for ourselves, but for our families, for our church, for our community, and for our world. And we ask you, Father, to listen now to our silent prayers for those whom we know, those who suffer at this time. And as we whisper their names, Lord, before your throne of grace, we ask that you will touch their lives, and we pray that you will grant them your peace. We pray, Father, in silence. Father, we ask again for your blessing upon those living in Haiti and Chile and the other places which are devastated by storms and tsunamis and all kinds of natural disasters. We pray, Lord, that you will grant the strength of your Spirit to those who bring restoration and relief. We pray for those poor people who suffer. And we pray, Lord, that you will inspire us to play our part in your work in bringing love and peace and joy to these people. Bless us, Lord, as we prepare for the week ahead. Go with us, Lord, and inspire us to be your channels of blessing to all whom we meet. And we pray, Father, that we may lift high the name of Jesus in everything that we say and do. And we pray, Lord, that our whole lives may be to your great honour and glory. We ask you, Father, to hear our prayers, for we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. We listen now to the word of the Lord, and when youth praise are up, youth praise normally do the scriptures, and I have a feeling, am I right? Thank you, Philip.
Good morning, everyone, again. The Gospel is from John chapter 20, verses 19 through 31. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand in his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And the epistle is from Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. "John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty."
Thank you, Phil, once again. Appreciate what you're doing. We stand once again and sing to God's glory the hymn, "There is a Redeemer."
Oh,
Would you pray with me, please? And now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be perfectly acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Iris, when I start looking for my glove, it's here. As it's certain to happen. The name of Charles Spurgeon will be familiar to some of you. But to those who are not sure who Charles Spurgeon was, he was the Baptist pulpit giant of the latter part of the 19th century. Spurgeon himself writes of going to live in Newcastle, which is up in the northeast of England. And when I read about this, it interested me, because Newcastle, or Newcastle upon Tyne, is only some 12 miles or so from where Iris and I grew up in the northeast of England. It is today a large modern city. But when Spurgeon went there, it was a very dirty old industrial town. He writes that he was looking around a house that he was thinking about renting. And the landlord took him to the uppermost room of the house. And he took him over to the window and he said to Charles Spurgeon, "There," and he pointed out of the window, "over there you can see Durham Cathedral on a Sunday. Over there you can see Durham Cathedral on a Sunday." He thought this would interest Spurgeon, him being a preacher, being able to see Durham Cathedral. "On a Sunday," he said. Why on a Sunday?" "Because," said the landlord, "the furnaces are not working on a Sunday. There is no smoke. And so you can see further." The picture you're seeing on the screen there was actually a long distance picture of Durham Cathedral. If ever you get the chance, visit Durham Cathedral. It is awe-inspiring. When we come to worship on Sunday, we also come to see further. We come to try to see further into the very heart of God. I'm sure we can all agree that there are times in our lives when we face grief, we face disappointments, sometimes pain, sometimes depression. There are times when these things happen to us, and it is in these times when our hold on God just might falter a little bit. When these moments of true and deep doubt come upon you, and when they do, isn't it always at night when you're lying in bed and you're sleepless and you're tossing and turning in those wee small hours, and all of these things throw around in your mind and you just kind of seem to be losing your grip on God? If you remember nothing else about this message today, what I want you to remember is this: never ever doubt in the dark what God has told to you in the light. Never ever doubt in the dark what God has told you and revealed to you in the light. Don't do that. It is in moments of spiritual light that God shows us himself and he shows us reality, true reality. And these moments of spiritual light are very, very important, because they are what allow us to get through those many dark nights of doubt and despair. And those nights come to all of us at some time or other. We all have them. In moments of light, God has revealed to you, he has told you, that he will never ever desert you. Never forget that. Never doubt that. The resurrection is a reality. In moments of light, God has revealed that to you. The resurrection is a reality. Don't let the darkness ever cause you, any kind of darkness, to doubt that fact. And in moments of light, God has taught you that the very hairs of your head are numbered. That's how much he knows you. That's how much he loves you and cares about you. Never ever doubt that. Around Easter time, usually on Good Friday, our lectionary readings at some time or other will direct us to read this particular verse from Psalm 118 and verse 24. And it is the verse that says, "This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us..." Excellent. "This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." I'm sure that you're all aware that the Psalms that appear in our Bible, in the Scriptures, the Psalms are the songs. Are the songs that Jesus and his disciples would sing. They were their hymns. And it is believed by theological scholars that the song that they would have sung at that Last Supper was the one that we know as Psalm 118. Let me draw your attention to two verses in this same psalm which precede this one, the one that says, "This is the day which the Lord has made." The two verses I'm talking about say this: "The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes." It's only after these two verses that we read, "This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." Question: who or what is the chief cornerstone that was rejected? Is this referring to Jesus Christ himself? If it is, we can see how this Old Testament verse became so important in the New Testament community. Why can we rejoice daily? It is because the stone which was rejected, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, has become the cornerstone of our lives. It's solid. We build our lives upon it. And this is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. These verses grew out of an old Jewish legend. And this legend says that when they were building the temple in Jerusalem, one of the large stones which was selected to be part of the building process, it was no good. It was the wrong shape, it was the wrong size, it was the wrong everything. And so they threw it away, they rejected it. Later, when it became time to lay the cornerstone, the essential part of the building upon which the rest of everything else is aligned to it, what we call the foundation stone, they found this stone again that had been rejected, and it was perfect. It was chosen with great care. It had to be perfect for this very important role, and this stone that was rejected, according to the legend, was the very one. To the surprise of the builders, the stone that they had initially thrown away, it was a perfect fit. As the verse says, "The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone." This is the old Jewish legend. This is the legend that they all knew. It was their stories which they shared and told one another and told the children. And so the Jewish people of those days knew what was going on when this verse, "This is the day that the Lord has made, let us rejoice and be glad in it," they knew what preceded that verse. A few years ago, engineers in Switzerland created a prototype for a car that runs on garbage. It's true. A car that runs on garbage. They discovered that leftover food, scraps of old bits of food that we scrape down into the garbage thing, they could be fermented into a usable fuel that produced less pollution than regular gasoline. Restaurants take their old grease and they sell it to the biogas manufacturers, who turn it into biodiesel fuel. garbage into fuel. Isn't that something? What else are they going to be doing these days? That is incredible. Well, God can do even better than that. God can take the garbage of what we have often made of our lives, and he can turn them into something beautiful, something positive, and something lasting and worthwhile. And Jesus did this so many times in his ministry, and especially for his disciples. Because we know that Jesus' disciples, they were just ordinary people. They were just like you and I. They were subject to the same emotions and temptations and doubts that we all are. You know, you read stories about Peter and about Judas and about John and then about Thomas. Poor old Thomas. Someone described Thomas's doubt as a seeking doubt. A seeking doubt. A doubt that wants not to continue to doubt, but to come to believe. Thomas wanted to believe, but he had these doubts. Doesn't that describe us at some stage? We always have, often have doubts, even though right now we are what we class ourselves as firm believers in God and we've got faith in God. But every now and then, I don't understand that. And because I don't understand it, I kind of doubt it. This is, Thomas helped us to understand that there's more than one type of doubt. There's his honest seeking doubt, but there's the other kind of doubt that doesn't want to believe. The doubt that reaches for arguments in order to deny the affirmations of faith. This is the doubt of people who are running away from the presence of God, like Jonah did way back in the Old Testament. Jonah didn't want to do the things that God wanted him to do, and he had doubts in his mind about what would become of it, and so he tried to run away from God. So lots of people today are running away from God, and they produce all kinds of excuses for not accepting, not believing. But thankfully there is also that seeking doubt. That is the person who wants to believe. But you know, it's kind of like being in a dark forest with just glimpses of light of truth showing through the trees. But the darkness of doubt still seems to be all around. But it's a seeking doubt. They honestly want to know, they want to believe, they want to find out. This is the person who wants to believe but honestly admits that he or she struggles a bit to understand. This kind of doubt actually energizes people and expands their faith. Because once these doubts are clarified in Christ, when we honestly seek with Christ, seek and you will find. It's a promise of the gospel. Seek and you will find. And Jesus clears those doubts up. And that person becomes rock solid. Rock solid. You know, St. John's gospel is the only gospel where we really hear anything at all about Thomas. And how does Thomas come out of it? That's how he comes out of it. Doubting Thomas. Over the centuries, poor old Thomas has been labelled Doubting Thomas. And really, it's unfair. It's not a fair casting upon him. Jesus did not in any way condemn Thomas for his doubts. But what Jesus did was he took those doubts and he turned them into something rock solid. And following this, it was Thomas. It was Thomas who recognized who Jesus was and what Jesus was, and he declared, "My Lord and my God." He called Jesus my God. He knew who Jesus was. This is God amongst us. This is Emmanuel, God with us. And Thomas declared that. And that's how Thomas should be known. That's how he should be remembered. Not Doubting Thomas, but Solid Thomas, Faithful Thomas. Seeker Thomas, finder Thomas. If you do not have faith, there will never be enough evidence to convince you. Faith comes first. And if you do have faith, then evidence is not necessary. When you declare of Jesus, "My Lord and my God," the Lord makes to you an amazing promise. An absolutely amazing promise. And it's mentioned in Hebrews 13, chapter 5. It reminds us of God's promise to those who declare of him that you are my Lord and my God. I will never leave you, he says, or forsake you. I will never leave you or forsake you. Came across an interesting article by a man, an author called Robert Shand. And he has a book called Especially for the Hurting Heart. And he examines this verse and he looks at the original Greek in which it was written. First off, he says, what does never mean? What does never mean? In the original, he states that the word translated never has five negatives, each multiplying the other. Does that clarify it for you? It has five negatives, each multiplying the other. Yeah, I shook my head as well when I read that. But apparently, he goes on to explain that the real translation of that word that we translate as never should be this. It should say, I will never, no not ever, no never leave you or forsake you. Wow. He moves on. He says, what does leave mean? What does leave mean? And he explains in the original Greek, it meant to leave behind, to abandon, to give up on, or to send back. So far, this verse should read, I will never, no not ever, no never leave you behind, abandon you, give up on you, or send you back. And then he says, what does forsake mean? What does forsake mean? To leave one in a helpless state, to disregard. It can also be expanded to include not relaxing my watchfulness over you. And he rounds it off by saying, so now, in the full amplified version, God's promise looks like this. I will never, no not ever, no never give up on you, abandon you, leave you behind, cause you not to survive, leave you helpless, nor shall I ever relax concerning keeping my presence with you. Wow, what a promise. What a promise. If we declare Jesus Christ as my Lord and my God, that is God's promise to you. Whoa. And you know what I think? I guess that means that we can relax. No doubt about it. God is in control and he will always be there for us. And for that, all together we can say, thanks be to God. Amen. We're going to finish with a great hymn here. Well, our two hymns. But first of all, we stand and we sing to God's glory. 213, Because He Lives.
Thank you.
Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all and all whom we love, this day and forevermore.